You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Before you get started, I'll read out the scripture for you, okay? So today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 13. There's a few passages, so you can follow along. We're starting off from verse 16. Okay, it's going to be verse 16 to 23, 27 to 30, and 34 to 41. We'll have it up on the slides as well, okay? So let me start from Acts chapter 13, verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.'" Verse 27, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." And verse 34, "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let this be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. These are the true words of the living God."
Mic test? Okay, thank you. Hi, good afternoon, church. This is the first time I'm up here. I'm feeling very nervous. It's my privilege to bring you God's word today. Before we start, can I pray for us and for myself? Father, as we gather today, would you turn our eyes to you? As we gather today, would you encourage us from your word? I pray that for us who are weary, tired, that you'll just grant us strength. We'll see Christ, we'll know your gospel, and the word that you speak to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you, Charles, for reading that very lengthy text. Okay, and as a way of introduction, right? We're still in the middle of the pandemic. It's not really over yet, but I was just thinking about it, right? 2020 was dominated by the news of COVID-19, where it came from, how severe it was, what symptoms there were, it was very contagious. And then after that, there were new variants coming up. There were policies implemented. I remember like DOSCON Orange, I was waiting whether it would go to DOSCON Red, there was lockdown. At that point of time, that was like 2 years ago, I didn't know how long it would go on for. But then came 2021, and the focus shifted from COVID-19 to COVID-19 vaccines. There was breakthrough on the vaccines, there was clinical trials, and after that, distribution. And shortly after, there were things like, what are the side effects, right? This mRNA vaccine. There was the issue of whether it was safe, whether the short-term benefits outweighed the long-term risk. And over time, there were differentiated measures, if you recall, and between vaccinated and unvaccinated people. And more people were pushed to take the vaccine. Even now, it's still uncertain whether there are really any long-term side effects. But the point here is not so much about COVID-19, nor about the vaccine. The point is that at that point, back then, we had a decision to make. We had to decide whether to take the vaccine or not to take the vaccine. If you chose to do nothing, in that sense, you are actually deciding to do nothing by not taking the vaccine. Sorry, to not take the vaccine when you decide to do nothing, right? And so, in that sense, we really only had two choices, to vaccinate or not to vaccinate. In today's passage, Paul and company are at the synagogue in Antioch, and Paul gives a word of encouragement to the Jews and the God-fearers, who are Gentiles, Gentile converts, and they are all religious folks. Because they are religious folks, you'll see through the passage that he cites the Old Testament many times, as they'll be familiar with the passages. And Paul wants them to know that the message of salvation has been fulfilled in Jesus, and to respond either with belief or unbelief. There is no middle ground. And so the big idea of my sermon today is that we must seek forgiveness and justification in Jesus alone, because God saves his people through his promised Savior. And I have 3 points. Firstly, God saves his people. Secondly, we cannot save ourselves. And thirdly, God saves through Jesus. Now, Paul begins his sermon with God's faithfulness to the Israelites. And as you look at verse 17 to 21, God has been the one who delivered Israel through acts of deliverance. He led Israel out of Egypt. God destroyed the nations to give them the promised land. And God raised judges and raised King David to deliver them from their enemies. In this sense, salvation is about what God has done, not about what Israel has done. For example, in leading them out of Egypt, God appointed Moses. We know this narrative, we know this story from the children's story. We know that Pharaoh refused to let Israel go until God sent the 10 plagues. And even when they did let him, let Israel go, he went back on his word, he pursued them all the way to the Red Sea. But God delivered them by parting the Red Sea and let Israel cross through safely. This was God's act of deliverance to lead them out of Egypt. Similarly, in the other examples, God brought them into the promised land. God saved them from their neighboring enemies and established a kingdom through David. The entirety of the Old Testament history tells us that God is Israel's deliverer. God is the divine actor and initiator of salvation, and he has been faithful to his promises to Israel. He saves his people. And so this is the God of the Bible. He's not a distant, uninvolved God, but he's one who's involved with his people and cares for them. He's faithful to grant deliverance to his people. All these acts of salvation finally climax in the promise and need for an ultimate Savior, who is Jesus. Paul identifies him in verse 23 that he is Jesus and he would save them from their sins. To prepare the way for the coming promised Savior, John the Baptist proclaim the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. His message is that the people of Israel are sinners and estranged from God, and they needed to see their need for forgiveness that will be offered through the coming promised Savior. But as we see in verse 27, when Jesus arrived on the scene, the Jews and the rulers did not recognize him as God's promised Savior. Though he was guiltless, he was rejected, condemned, and crucified by the Jews. We are told that the reason the Jews didn't recognize Jesus was because they didn't understand the words of the prophets that forgiveness of sin is through the promised Savior. Instead, they sought to be justified by the law of Moses, by good works and adherence to the law. Within this system of being justified by their good works, their confidence before God is essentially doing good works and keeping the law. It was an exercise to develop their own righteousness and then present it to God. If they did so, they'll be acceptable to God, and they will expect deliverance from their enemies, since they have been such good people, right? But in response to this, Paul says in verse 39 that the law of Moses is ineffective to forgive and freedom from sin. Paul doesn't go into detail here, but it's because the law actually reveals how sinful and rotten people are before God instead of saving them. It exposes the many ways in which they have transgressed the law rather than how they have kept it. It reveals that they deserve condemnation, not salvation for keeping the law. So they have totally misunderstood what the law is about. And this is because God demands perfect obedience to his law, and law-keeping cannot make people righteous before God because no one can obey him perfectly. Secondly, the law of Moses may produce behavioral change, but it does little to change people's hearts. Man's problem is sinful hearts, and that live for themselves instead of God, and this makes them unable to obey the law perfectly. But lastly, the sin underneath this sin is this, that I am my own savior and Lord. And that's the reason why there was Phariseeism, there was moralism. People were proud and think that God was going to save them because they were good. And this is exactly why Israel needed a savior to save them from their sins. They couldn't do it themselves. And this is what the prophets and John the Baptist had anticipated. But the Jews rejected and condemned Jesus because the idea of needing a savior contradicted the idea that they could save themselves. So what the Jews believe, do this and you will be saved, is essentially what religion is about. This is common to all religions, Islam, Buddhism, Taoism. If you seek blessing, healing, hope after life, you need to transact to the deity to get what you want. Be a good person. Say your prayers. Give to the poor. This will bring you blessings. This is also the idea of karma, right? You get what you deserve. What goes around comes around. But religion is the opposite of the gospel. While religion says do this, the gospel is about what God has done to save his people. The gospel means good news, which is telling us what God has done to save us, not telling us what we need to do to be saved. And this is what you and I need to know, because it's easy to import this transactional mindset, this idea of karma, into our understanding of Christianity, even if you have been a Christian for a long time. And if we do that, we end up transacting with God rather than responding to what he has done for us. Let me ask you, is this how you relate to God? Do you relate to him primarily by what you have done, what you are doing, how you have been performing? Well, this can look different, right? In our spiritual disciplines, whether we are praying, reading the Bible, doing our quiet time, do we hope that in doing these things, God would bless us with a smooth week ahead? When things go awry, you become angry at God, since you believe that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. Our prayer lives consist mainly of petition and only heats up in times of difficulty or when you're in need. Your main purpose of prayer is to control your circumstances and ask God for things. This results in us feeling weary, constantly plagued by guilt, filled with a sense of inadequacy, when we feel like we have not lived up to our standard or the standard that we imagine to have to reach. On the flip side, you get arrogant and proud and self-confident when you feel like you have met the mark. You're quick to judge others. You are condescending, arrogant at their shortcomings. Friends, at the root of all of this is because we believe that our performance is our primary way that we relate to God. If you are not a Christian, if you are seeking, you're just visiting this church, I want you to know that Christianity is not about a set of rules to keep. It's not a list of prohibitions, neither is it a reward system to do this and you get that. Christianity is foremost about what God has done for us and how we respond to the message of salvation. maybe some of you have been hurt in the past and feel condemned as a result by Christians who present the gospel as religion. Do this and don't do that. Who make it seem like Christianity is really just a set of rules that you have to follow. I'm sorry if you've been hurt in this way, but my encouragement is don't let this be your defining understanding of what Christianity is about. Christianity is about what God has done. If this is something you want to talk about, I invite you that to come to the front after service so that we can chat with you. Our leaders would love to get to know you and hear your story. Well, so what we have seen is that since God is the one who saves, we cannot save ourselves. But thirdly, we see that God saves through Jesus. And this is from verse 30 to 41. Paul shows that God saves through Jesus by explaining, firstly, his identity, and secondly, his blessing. Jesus' identity is that he is the perfect risen Savior. That's what we sang just now. Picking up from verse 30, even though Jesus was guiltless and wrongfully condemned and crucified by the Jews, God raised him up from the dead. Jesus was raised not only because he was guiltless in his death, he was also guiltless in his life. He's the only sinless person ever who kept God's law perfectly and was truly righteous. God raised Jesus from the dead, and this confirms his identity as God's begotten Son, the promised King of Israel that is written off in Psalms chapter 2 that Paul quotes in verse 33. And that is his identity, Jesus, the perfect risen Savior. But Jesus' resurrection does not only mean salvation for himself, it also means salvation and blessings for those who trust in him. From verse 34 to 39, follow me in your Bibles, this is a bit tricky. Paul explains how Jesus' resurrection saves his people. Follow with me because it's a bit hard to follow the logical flow, but Paul is essentially saying that because Jesus is the Holy One who did not see corruption, that is in verse 35, hence, Israel will be given the holy and sure blessings of David in verse 34, because the you is plural. And this is only if they believe in him. This is why those who believe in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins and be freed from sin. In other words, when one believes in Jesus, he is united with Jesus to share in his blessings. In this way, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he fulfilled his promise to Israel by raising a Savior to those who believe in God's Savior. Now, I just want to double-click on this idea of what it means to be saved. Paul uses the words forgiveness of sins and free. Freed in the Greek root word is actually justification. Reading verse 38 to 39 again, it reads that, through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What this means is that through believing in Jesus, forgiveness of our sins removes the penalty of our wrongdoing. Through believing in Jesus, we are justified and made right, counted righteous before God. This is because when we believe in Jesus as God's promised Savior, his perfect righteousness is given to us who believe in him. We are justified because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do. This is the way that Paul puts it in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 to 25. It, which is our faith, believing in God's promised Savior, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. All this talk about justification, forgiveness of sins, being righteous are legal terms. I'm not sure if you're acquainted with these terms or familiar with it, because most of us haven't been in court. We're not lawyers. We're not criminals. Maybe you are, but okay. Perhaps, but I just want to illustrate this idea, right, by telling you a story that of myself where I experienced forgiveness for a crime that I did, where I rightfully deserve punishment. Okay, but this was a long time ago. Okay, when I was 9 years old, that was a long time ago, I was quite a naughty kid. And the fad back then was actually Pokemon cards. I don't know whether you can relate to this. My parents didn't approve of this hobby, but because of, so how it works is because of the law of supply and demand, some cards were very valuable because they were either rare, they were in good condition, or they had this shiny backing, very desirable. I really wanted this one card. It was this rare, shiny Charizard card. And I wanted it to the extent that I stole money from my parents to buy it from a friend. Shortly after, my deed was found out by my parents, and I was terrified because I didn't know what sort of punishment I would receive. I thought maybe I had to go to work to pay back what I had stolen. I thought I'll be brought to the police and be put behind bars. I thought I might be disowned. I mean, this sounds a little bit exaggerated, but if you think about it, this is what would happen, right, if this was not my parents or if I was a bit older. But that's how I really felt back then. But my parents, with their loving discipline, they did not give me what I truly deserved. They didn't penalize me for what I deserved. They disciplined me, but they forgave me at the cost of themselves not getting back the money that I stole and the hurt that I caused them. Now, this is just like a simple earthly example of me being forgiven and being made right with my parents. But in a similar way, Jesus takes on all the penalty of our sins onto himself on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Though he was sinless, he was condemned and crucified. What he deserved was life because he was the perfect one, but what he received was death. What we deserve was death because we are lawbreakers, but what we received was his life. As Timothy Keller puts it, he lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. And this is the gospel, my friends, the good news, the message of salvation. Salvation is only through believing in the crucified and risen Christ, and therefore we must seek forgiveness in him. The gospel message is very counterintuitive for all of us because it goes against the logic of religion, it goes against the logic of karma. We believe that you need to do something. You need to bring something to the table. You get what you deserve. But this is also why the gospel is good news, because we get what we don't deserve. Because the gospel is God's grace breaking into the natural order of this world, we struggle to accept it because it's unintuitive. It is surprising. It is given freely. That's not how we think about getting something so valuable, right? Even if we believe in the gospel, we gravitate back towards law-keeping as our basis of acceptance before God. Instead of trusting in Jesus, we gravitate towards relating to God primarily by what we do. But that's not how it should be. How we should start each day, as Richard Lovelace wrote, is few know enough to start each day with a thoroughgoing stand upon Luther's platform. You are accepted, looking outward in faith, and claiming the holy alien righteousness of Christ as the only ground for acceptance, relaxing in that quality of trust which will produce increasing sanctification as faith is active in love and gratitude. What this means is that when we believe that Jesus saves us, our relationship to the law of God has changed. We are freed from it. We are no longer enslaved to it. We can now obey God not for self-centered reasons, but out of gratitude, because of the grace we received in the gospel. Let me ask you, is this the gospel that you hear week after week in church? Is this the gospel that you preach to yourself daily? Is this your starting point each day? Because if we are not cognizant of this, we'll lose sight of our Savior. But the truth is, we never move on from the gospel. We don't graduate from it after we have accepted Christ. We continue to respond to God in what he has done for us. That is our basis of acceptance. From here, we come to God not only to ask for things, but we know how to come to him, to adore him, and to praise him. We obey him not because we have to, but because we want to resemble and please God, because he has done so much for us. If we have apprehended God's grace, we can likewise show grace to others. We are changed by knowing Jesus and his gospel. Now, if the gospel is God's promise of salvation fulfilled in Jesus, we need to respond. There are really only two ways we can respond, just like taking the COVID-19 vaccine. We either scoff or we believe. Well, to scoff is to reject the gospel outrightly, but more covertly, it looks like we continue to trust in ourselves for acceptance before God. The person may look religious, keeping the law, saying their prayers, coming regularly to church, but it's not easy to discern what's in the heart. What is it that you're trusting in? To believe or to not scoff is to trust in the gospel of Jesus, or it can simply look like finding out more, whether this is true. In verse 32, some of the people who heard Paul begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath, and they were encouraged to continue in the grace of God. Friends, if you don't know this gospel, if you don't know Jesus, if you feel like all you have known is religion, continue to seek. Find out whether this is true, whether it's something you can place your life on. If you want to find out more today also, speak to the friend who brought you or come to the front. I'm happy to chat with you after the service. But our response matters because the warnings are dire. The consequences are eternal life or eternal death. Yet God invites us to come to Him, not simply because we want to avoid the consequences. God invites us to come so that our deep spiritual longings are satisfied. Our shame, our inadequacy, our pride, our self-righteousness, and our transgressions can be removed because of what Jesus has done. In closing, I just want to read from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 to 3. This is where Paul quoted verse 34 from, that to them has been given the holy and sure blessings of David. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." This exposes how disappointing unbelief is, despite of what it promises. In contrast, the gospel of Jesus is a banquet that is enjoyed. Come, incline your ear and come to me. Friends, God invites us and welcomes us to respond to what He has done for us in the gospel. That is, Jesus came to die for our sins so that we may be saved. And we can trust in Him because He is a God who keeps His promises. Shall we go to God in prayer? Father, we confess that as we think about it, we really do relate to You in a very transactional way. We come to You wanting things and forget all that You have done for us. But God, You have been so gracious. Even when we didn't desire you, You gave Your only Son for us. You justified us, and You took on our shame, our guilt, our transgressions, so that we may have eternal life, we may know You. So Father, I pray for us who are challenged, for us who need to be reminded of this gospel, I pray that we will place our hopes and confidence in the gospel. We know that it's so easy to be deceived by what we trust, but I pray that You will search our hearts and make it known to us. I pray for us who really feel burdened and weary from things, from religion, from things that we need to do. We thank You that You have done everything for us in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.